Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis 13. If you're our guest, we just started back in a study of the book of Genesis. We did Genesis 1 through 11 about a year and a half ago, and we started back in 12. We've made our way to chapter 13. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're actually going to cover this entire chapter today, and so take your time and find that. As you're finding that, let me just thank you all for the prayers and the cards and the notes and the texts and the emails and the food and the food and the food and the food. That you have shared with us. As Carol Ann went through some surgery last Friday, we stayed in Houston till Sunday as she recovered there for a couple days. They wanted to stay close to the hospital for a couple days, and then we drove home Sunday. I think the Louisiana roads did a number on her, and she had a rough night Sunday night, but every night since then, every day since then, has been much better. She really wanted to come today, not so much to hear me preach as to see Macy baptized. I don't think she cared much about me preaching, but she wanted to see Macy baptized. But she watched it online, I'm sure, and Macy, girl, we're proud of you. But thank you so much for the continued prayers. And I appreciated my wife very much last Friday. I appreciate her more now. And guys, if you don't recognize that, then shame on you. Amen. But happy Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day. I'd never realized that our washing machine never stops. It just keeps going. It's automatic. It just continually runs. And then we've been using a lot of paper plates since I've been doing the dishes. But anyway, praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Let me give you a little bit of a hermeneutic lesson. Hermeneutics is the study of the Bible. That's just the theological word for the study of the Bible. And as we're studying Scripture, we need to understand that in Scripture, there's two primary categories of text. There's texts that are descriptive, and there's texts that are prescriptive. And something that is descriptive describes to you something that happened, but not necessarily something you would want to repeat. So like the story of David and Bathsheba. We don't want to follow David's example there, right? We want to do different than that, but we learn from those mistakes. But then there's texts that give us commands, give us instruction on things that we should do. And like the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples and of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important as we study Scripture to recognize what's descriptive and what's prescriptive. But that which is descriptive, we don't necessarily want to follow the exact example of those characters, but we want to glean the biblical principles that we should follow, and we want to avoid the mistakes they made in some of the things that they have done. In Abraham's life, there's many things that we would want to emulate. There's many things that we would want to copy. The faith that he normally demonstrated is something that we would want to walk with. But to walk into a new town and tell everybody that your wife is your sister instead of your wife, and to fear man more than you fear God. And then in today's story, we don't want to follow the example of Lot, who is distracted by the temporal rather than following after the eternal. And so I want you to understand that God's word is authoritative. God's word is perfect. God's word is without error. But we need to rightly understand God's word. Genesis 13 is an interesting story as we continue in the journey of Abraham. Abraham, remember, last week had gone down to Egypt, and he was fearful. I seriously would love to have seen a photograph of this lady, Sarai, because she must have been one beautiful woman, because everywhere he went, he was afraid that somebody tried to take him from her and take her from him. And so they had this little scheme that they'd come up with. But they were down in Egypt, and honestly, materially, they were blessed while they were in Egypt. Even though they're scheming and they're not trusting God like they should materially, they're blessed. Now, when we get to later in the story, there's a couple things they picked up in Egypt. Actually, a couple people they picked up in Egypt that will come back to cause harm and to cause confusion and to cause really trouble to this day, honestly. And so there's always things that it might seem everything is going smoothly despite the fact that we're not walking and trusting God like we should, but every once in a while, we see those consequences raise their head. But Abraham is returning from Egypt. Look at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. The Negev is the wilderness, a desert area. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. We see in Abram's life, his name's not yet changed in the text. We see in Abram's life that he would walk consistently with God, but then there would be times that he would stumble. But he kept on the journey of faith. He kept returning to the journey of faith. And here it describes his journey out of Egypt Later, his descendants would be delivered out of Egypt. You remember the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt? That's the descendants of Abraham. There's so many parallels between Abraham's journey and the nation of Israel's journey. Abraham had schemed in Egypt. He had tried to take things in his own hands instead of trusting that God was going to take care of him. He'd come up with his own plan, and it had brought him some level of safety, but not in the way that God would have wanted to. We meet sometimes when we scheme instead of trust, we reap much different results than what God would have for us. Abraham reminds us that we must make decisions by faith and not by fear. But he goes back through the Negev and he ends up back where he began. Look at verse 3 with me just real quickly. It says he goes to Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. He goes to Bethel and where he had made his tent had been at the beginning. He goes back to where it started. In his walk and in his journey with God on this season, he goes back to what he knew and where he was close to God. Sometimes we need to return to those things that we know draw us near to the Lord. I know that you're in church this Sunday. I can see you. That's a wonderful thing. But we all have probably gone through seasons of life where we drift from being with the body of Christ and being faithful to the body of Christ and really being plugged into the body of Christ. And we recognize that when a church is healthy, it's a healthy place for us to be in our walk with the Lord. Obviously, our walk with the Lord is personal, but God intends for it to be corporate as well. We're not to journey in this alone, and sometimes we just need to come back to where we know we can walk with God. Amen. Sometimes you need to come back to your Bible. I don't know how much you've read the Bible this week. I've read the Bible every day this week. You say, well, you get paid to read the Bible. I promise you, there's a difference in getting paid to read the Bible and reading the Bible to walk with God. And I've read the Bible to walk with God. I read the Bible to prepare sermons. It's taken me about twice as long sitting at the kitchen table as it does in my office, but it's gotten done. But when's the last time you got still and just read the Bible? Spent time with God. How's your prayer life? How's your relationship with God? You might say, well, it's okay, but it's not what it once was. Well, I would say you need to come back to those things that you know draw you near to God. Abraham went back to where he had started at the beginning. He went back to where he had an altar at the first, and he called upon the Lord. You see, the Lord's Prayer tells us to ask the Lord to give us what? Our daily bread, because yesterday's time for the Lord does not replace today's time with the Lord. You need to spend time. We need to spend time with the Lord continuously. Abram returns to where he sought the Lord. He had strayed. He had fallen. He had not trusted God like he should in his trip in Egypt. But now he knows he's got to come back and he's got to walk with the Lord. And really throughout the book of Genesis, we see the maturation, the growing in the spiritual faith of Abraham to the climax there, probably in Genesis 22. But there's still going to be a couple more times where he just kind of falters. But he keeps coming back. Listen, God's going to always take you back. Always walk with him. You're going to stumble. I'm going to stumble. We're going to drift. And some days it's going to be like you feel like God's walking right beside you. And some days you feel like there's just so much distance. Can I just tell you, God never moves. And honestly, when you think he's so far away, he's never more than one step away. You turn back to him, he's always there. No matter what we've done, his grace is sufficient. We shouldn't use that as a credit to sin, as an excuse to sin, but oh, aren't you grateful for his grace? Aren't you grateful for his forgiveness, knowing that he's there with us? Even when we don't even show any effort to be there with him, he's there with us. And he walked with Abraham, and Abraham walked with him. And then we move into verse 5, and there's strife between Lot and Abraham's herdsmen. There's strife between them and one another. Look at verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. See, here's the deal. The more I study this, I really believe that God had instructed Abram to leave Lot behind, to not even take him with him. God said, Abram, leave your family, leave your home, go to a place where I show you. And Abram said, I'll do that, except I'm bringing my daddy and I'm bringing my nephew. Right. I'll do what you said, God, but he added his conditions to it. And I'll just tell you this, if you've studied the story of Lot and Abram and think that Lot was a blessing to Abram, you hadn't read the same Bible I've read. We ain't even seen much of the strife yet, but there's a little bit of strife between Lot and Abram and their herdsmen. God told Abram to leave his family and home to follow him, but he takes his father and his nephew Lot with him to rise. Father delays Abram's obedience. I know that we have an obligation and we feel a responsibility to take care of our family, and in most instances we should. We should stay where we can take care of them, but I'll just tell you, I won't be the one that's there by my parents' bedside when they face their latter days, not for most of them. I'll hop a plane and hop a van or hop whatever I need to hop to get there, but God's called me here. My parents understand that. My parents know that. Why? Because God calls us to places. Most of many of you are military. Yes, the Army will give you, you know, the ability to get home and to try to be with family there in those last days, but we have left mother and father, and we cling to our wives and or our spouse, and we follow the call that God has on our lives. If you join the military, it's a call of man, but it's a call of God. It's a call where God would take you. We don't always get to live next to our family. It's wonderful to see them. It's wonderful to spend that time together. I'm grateful I've got two sisters that are close, and my wife has two sisters that are close, but I'll just tell you, I remember standing in a room in Georgia right before I was to meet with your search committee. On that Thursday night, I was preaching a revival meeting in Georgia, and I'd agreed that I was going to just follow through with this committee and see where it went, and I was pretty confident that I was going to end up the pastor of East Leesville. Took a few more steps than I expected at that point, but I just felt this is where God was taking us. I had agreed on about that Wednesday or Thursday the week before that I was going to come and I was going to walk through this with the search committee, and the way I talked with churches that once I made that step, I quit talking to any other possibilities. It's kind of like when I was dating. I never dated more than one girl at a time. That's dangerous and foolish. So we were going to see where it goes. Well, on that Monday, while I was in Georgia, I got a call from a church in Hope Mills, North Carolina, right outside of Fort Bragg. Most of you know where Hope Mills is. Well, what you need to understand is Hope Mills is like the perfect location for my family. It's 2 hours to my in-laws. It's 2 hours to my mom and dad. Far enough where they don't just show up, but close enough where we can meet halfway for dinner. I said, Brother Tommy, we believe you're the guy we're supposed to pursue. I said, well, I hate to inform you that I've already agreed to talk to another church, and I'm not going to talk to anybody until I see where God takes this, because I felt confident this is where we were supposed to be and where we're going to go. I wept. Not because I was coming to East. Not that time. Not that day, because I realized more than likely I would never live within 15 hours of my parents again on this side of heaven. Abraham was told by God to go, and yet he held on in some way. Lot and Abram were to separate, but there's more conflict coming. Sarah and Abram had been promised by God that God was going to bless them in such an amazing way that you would not be able to number their descendants. And yet, even in their hearts and their minds, as they began to take out on this journey, they schemed in their hearts how they could kind of approach some dangerous situations. Listen, last week when Jason preached and the whole story of Abram telling folks that Sarai was his sister was pre-planned. It tells us in Genesis 20, verses 12 and 13, besides, she is indeed my sister. Now, this just gets kind of interesting. She's the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mama. They had the same daddy, but different mamas. She became my wife. Just remember back then, there weren't much to choose from when it came to getting your wife, okay? So just kind of, it shifted. And when God calls me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. And so they're scheming, they're not trusting. They're looking at it in the world's eyes instead of God's eyes. God's already said, I'm going to give you descendants that you can't count. Don't you think, Abraham, that means he's going to take care of you and your wife? And you don't have to scheme. The other thing we see in verse 7, Lot and Abram are arguing and they're fussing and there's this strife and they're supposed to be an example to the world and the world's watching and they're not seeing anything they want. It's kind of like a bunch of Baptists. When we whine and complain, fuss just like anybody else, and we wonder why the world doesn't want what we have. We ought to be the most content, happy, selfless people. Not selfish, selfless people in the world. And you ought to smile every once in a while if you love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. You ought to smile. I know some of y'all are saved, but your face ain't found out yet. It's all right. It's all right. But then Abram comes up with a solution to the strife. Listen, you can see the maturity. You can see the growing. Look at verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me." He loves Lot. It's family. It's not a good testimony. "And between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, and I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We see Abram shows incredible graciousness and selflessness. Romans 12:10 tells us, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with showing preference, with showing honor." Lot lifts up his eyes and he says, "Oh man, that grass is greener on the other side." Grass ain't always greener. Sometimes it's a mirage, and sometimes there's a real specific reason the grass is greener. I got a real lush spot on the backside of my property. You don't want to drink the water. To chase after worldly success often leads to spiritual failure. We must walk closely with the Lord to navigate the journey. There's nothing wrong with having a successful career, successful business, successful financial situation. I would assure you it's probably far less successful than it was 3 months ago, but that's a whole other story and sermon. Just don't let it take you away from your walk with God. Because you may find out that in the world's eyes you're a success, but in your spouse's eyes or your children's eyes, you have failed. Or in God's eyes, you have not walked where you should walk. You see, Lot, I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it. Instead of lifting up his eyes to heaven, Lot lifted up his eyes to the plain of Jordan. Instead of listening from God, Lot says, "Oh, he's going to give me first choice. That's the best place. I'm taking my animals there, and I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be rich." And when you read the rest of the story, he saw the temporal opportunity, but he did not consider the consequences of his choice. For he was taking himself into an evil land, and he would suffer the consequences of living in that land. What are you chasing after? What drives you? I want my bank account to be as big as possible. Y'all all right? Don't get me all spiritual. Anybody just want yours to keep shrinking? Anybody want to be broke? Is your goal to be poor? That's poor without being able to afford the OR, right? You know what I'm talking about? I've been poor. I don't want to go back. I've ate all the ramen I ever want to eat in my life. I don't like the Taco Bell 59-cent menu. But more than anything, let it be said, Lord Jesus, that Tommy walked with God. What drives you? Is it world success? Or to hear God say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. What do you want your children to say about you at your funeral? Man, Dad knew how to make a dollar. Dad knew how to run a business. Everybody knew who Dad was. Or, man, Dad loved Jesus. Dad loved Mama. Dad loved us. What drives you? It don't have to be an either or. It doesn't have to be. Just make sure you don't let these temporal things become idols that draw you from God. And listen, finally, I want you to see in the text that God reiterates the promise of land to Abraham and his offspring. Listen, Abraham just offered the best land to Lot. He said, you take whichever one you want, which is, I don't think Abraham's scheming here. I think Abraham's being selfless. I think Abram's just saying, you know what, that's fine. I don't want any conflict. You choose whatever side you want. But then God reminds him, hey, it's all going to be yours and your descendants anyway. So he didn't really give away anything. Look what he says there in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. See, Abram didn't necessarily get to see that come to fruition. But Abram cared more about obeying God and building a legacy for his family than he did about his own comfort. He gave away the choices of land, but he was reminded of the promises of God. Can I just tell you this? I can assure you this. I can't ever promise you that your descendants will outnumber the dust of the land or the stars of the sky like God promised Abraham, but I can promise you this, to walk God's way will always be better for you and for your children and your children's children and their children than ever walking after the things of this world will be. Walk with God. Walk with God. Walk with God. And remember the promises of God. Oh, we got to remember the promises of God. Romans 8:18. I'm just going to give you a couple. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember the promises of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The promises of God. Romans 10:9-10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning, I promise you, you are part of everyone. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. The Bible says you will be saved. Let me give you some takeaways. I'm almost done. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. The world gives us a much different picture than what the Word of God gives us. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1-7. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Listen, this is not our home, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be farther clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Listen, make the aim of your life to please God. I kind of make it twofold. If I can keep Jesus happy and Carol Ann happy, I really don't care what you think. I want everybody to like me. I don't like people to be upset with me. But if Carol Ann's happy and God's happy, then I ain't too worried about your opinion. Now, if you can help me find a way to make them happier, then I'm all ears. And there ain't never been a time, but if it came down to it, between God and Carol Ann being happy, as long as God was happy. But I thank God that He's granted me a godly wife, and that's never been a contradiction yet. That she keeps having to sit in that chair for too many more weeks. She ain't too happy about that, but God bless a woman that walks with God.
Amen.
We need to remember His promises. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to remember His promises. Do you know the promises of God? How much He loves you. How much He has you in His hands. This life is hard. This life's going to have trials. It's going to have ups and downs and sideways. It's going to kick you in the gut sometimes. But God's got you. You can trust Him. This is not your home. God took me to John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. You remember the context, right? Jesus is about to leave His disciples. He's about to go and to the cross, and He's not going to be with them any longer. And He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many rooms. I know you grew up with mansions. The word means dwelling place. All I know is Jesus is going to be there. It's going to be better than your house, in My house. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but every time I watch the news, I'm kind of like ready. But until He comes, let us be faithful. I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. I just believe it's one of the greatest promises in all the Scripture. Do you know that promise? If you are His, He is coming again and He will take you to be where He is. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to Him, ah, my good friend, Doubting Thomas. Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Remember the promises of God. Final takeaway I want you to see is the success of the world can easily distract us. It can easily distract us. I believe a man of God, a woman of God ought to work hard. You ought to set some goals. You ought to have some dreams. You ought to strive after some things. I think it's sin to be lazy. It's sin not to be the best you can be. But I promise you, the best you can be is walking with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The most success you'll ever have is walking close with God. The only way we're going to walk through this life without us being scarred completely and without our children being scarred completely, without our family being ruined, is to walk with God. The world's going to try to get you to chase a lot of things. Sin, there's nothing in it of any value. God's grace is sufficient, but all sin will do is destroy and pervert and harm and maim and kill. Relationships, testimony, opportunity, there's no value there. But to walk with Jesus, there is no limit to what He can do in you and through you for His glory and for your good.
Amen.
His way is the best way. His steps are the best steps. And we're going to step out of His steps, but He lets us step right back in. He can make amends for whatever we messed up. He can bring it back to fruition. He can rebuild that which we tear down. If we would just walk with God and trust His promises, and just know that He is worthy of our everything.
Amen.
Will you pray with me? Where you sit this morning, are you walking more like Abram? Ah, yeah, you stray and you mess up occasionally, but you're staying on that journey. You are staying on that path. When you sin, you confess it and you thank God for His grace, but your desire is to walk with God. Oh, may God grant us that are in that place, may He grant us greater strength by His Spirit to walk closer and cleaner. It's only by His Spirit, it's only by His grace that we can walk with Him. Ah, but may He draw us nearer to Himself. Or if you were to be honest, they've been walking a little bit more like Lot. We're going to talk more about Lot next week. And the Bible actually said he was a righteous man. But he got so distracted by the world. He got so distracted by the things of the world and the pursuits of the world that he lost focus of his God. Where are you this morning? Are you more like Abram? Not perfect, certainly not perfect, but you're walking on the journey. Or are you more like Lot? You know God, you know who he is, you know you ought to walk close with him, but you've been distracted. And maybe you just haven't even started the journey at all. And God's saying, come to me, child. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's God saying to your heart? I pray that as we sing here in a moment, that you would come take me by the hand or K-Mac and just say, whatever God would have you to do, that you would just be obedient, whether it's to be saved or to follow through in baptism, or you would just say, hey, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but I just want to walk closer. Can I just tell you, your pastor wants to walk closer too. Let's do it together. Let's walk together. I'm still figuring it out. Oh, I love him, and he is good, but I want to walk closer and closer. The older I get, the closer I want to be to Jesus. Where are you in the journey? Lord Jesus, as we respond to your word, may you help us not to be distracted by the success of the world. May you help us to trust your promises. May you help us to walk with you day by day. Lord, whatever needs to happen for that, those things to happen in our lives, may you do that work in us. Before we leave this place, may you work in our hearts. Draw us near to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.